For those of you that weren't here last week, we kicked off a new sermon series. And what's I think it's our normal rhythm, or at least we want it to be, is we kind of usually choose a book of the Bible and start in chapter 1, verse 1, or thereabouts, and work our way through. And it's been a while since we have done that right there. Like, we were in Romans chapter 7 and 8, which isn't chapter 1, verse 1, but, you know, chapter 7, verse 1. And so we were looking forward to kicking off the new year and doing that. But then Pastor Tony, who leads our Lexington campus, and myself, as we were just praying, we just felt directed to kind of launch into this sermon series. And so what we're doing is we're just looking at a few places in the Bible where the pastors of the church. So last week we looked at Jesus as our senior pastor, where Jesus prays for us as the church. And now what we're going to be doing for the next, I think, 5 weeks is we're just going to be looking at Paul's letters, where he starts off in the beginning, all but one, with a prayer for that church. And so let me give for you, I gave this to you last week, but just so I always want us to, like, everything we do, I want it to be on purpose, right? I want there to be a purpose behind it. And so what's the purpose for this sermon series? Last week I gave this to you. Let me give it to you again. It's really a threefold purpose. The first one is to remind us as believers of the importance, the necessity of prayer. And so we talked about that last week, that Jesus says that that his people will be a people of prayer. That Jesus models this. The apostles model this for us. Scripture is filled with a book like the book of Psalms that is songs and prayers to offered up to God. And so prayer is one of the means with which we connect with God, we commune with God, we fellowship with God, and we grow. I mean, it's one of the ways in which he grows us and sustains us and matures us and disciples us, which leads us to the second part, which the second reason why we're in this is to teach us to pray. That not that there's some given formula in order for you to pray to get what you really want from God. Because honestly, like, if you're approaching prayer as a means to get something from God, like, you're missing the whole point of prayer. That prayer isn't to get something from God, but it's to get God. It's to experience him. Like, what you need most in life is just more of him in your life. Like, he sustains you through everything, as we're even going to see today. And so one of the means with which we commune with God is through prayer. And so this is to teach us to pray better, to pray more effectively, to feel him, to be empowered by him in our prayers. And as we're even going to see today, number three, it is to grow us as the Point Community Church, into a body that gives evidence to these prayers. So Paul's praying for, like, today, Paul is praying that God would do something. Actually, he's thanking God for what God has already done, actually, in this church in Corinth. And so I think it's wise for us just to look at us as a church and just say, is this happening in us? Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at. Josh has already read the prayer for us. And as we notice here, if you just keep your Bibles out, we'll notice here in verse 4, what Paul says is he starts off by saying, I give thanks to my God always for you. And so this is a prayer of thanksgiving. Like, Paul is praying here, but his prayer is a prayer of thanking God for what God has done. So we could start off by just asking ourselves that question, that if you were to evaluate your own prayer life, if you were to put it on a pie chart, like, how much of your prayer life is spent where you just thank God for what God's given to you, what God's done in your life, versus how many of us, like, our prayer lives look more like, well, I don't know, it looks like us as kids at Christmas, right? You remember that? Like, do you remember the Sears catalog that would come in? Like, you would get, like, when I was a kid, no internet, right? There was these things called catalogs, kids, that came in the mail, and Sears and Roebuck, only we just called it Sears by now, but Sears sent out two catalogs. There was a catalog for your mom and dad, and then there was a catalog just for you as kids, that wish list, and you'd go through there, and you'd circle all the junk that you thought that you needed, that you were asking for. And sometimes that's the way our prayer lives can look like to God. like a Christmas wish list of God, this is what I need, and God, this is what I want, and God, this is what I really need for you to do. Sometimes our prayer lives look like us ordering God and telling God what we need God to do. God, you know, like even this morning, I have an uncle who's in the hospital again, poor health. And I found myself praying like this of, God, my Uncle Keith is in the hospital. What I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you just to be with him. I'm asking you to feel him. I'm asking you to, and not that anything's wrong with that, but like, there's a part of it where I'm like, who, like, God's not my servant. Like, God's not waiting to just wait on my beck and call for me to ask him to do, but yet that's oftentimes what most of our prayers look like. And so the question is, then how much of our prayer lives are us thanking God? It's surprising that Paul would start off this letter to the church at Corinth with thanking God, and look specifically, what's he thanking God for? He says, I give thanks to God always for you, this church at Corinth. Why? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So look, he's thanking God that God's grace is being made known in the church at Corinth, and that he's even thanking God that Paul's saying, I can see evidences of your grace at work in this little fledgling church in Corinth. Thank you, God, that I see that. Now, I say that is surprising if you know anything about the church at Corinth or if you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians, because what follows after this prayer is just like 16 verses of Paul just correcting and disciplining and like getting all over these guys. I mean, this church at Corinth, like it is what I lovingly call a goat rodeo. You know, so in a church, you got sheep, you got goats, and what the church at Corinth appears to be is nothing more than like a goat rodeo of a church that appears to be filled with all sorts of goats in it and not very many sheep. I mean, if you were to quickly just look through what you see in the church at Corinth, I mean, the next heading, if you just have headings in your Bible or in your Bible app, look at what you see next. After this prayer of thanksgiving, what's the next thing you see? Divisions in the church. We just talked about this last week in Jesus' prayer, included in his high priestly prayer. He's praying for the church. The church would do what? Be divided? No, but be unified. And this church is divided. They're divided by who's their leader. Some are saying, no, I follow Paul. Some are saying, no, I follow Apollos. And Paul writes them and says, and the answer is not Paul or Apollos. The answer is Jesus. Like, don't look, get your eyes off a man. Get your eyes off a teacher. Quit being divided by the teacher and let Jesus unify you. They're so divided, not only divided spiritually, they're divided legally. You see this in the text that they're suing one another, taking each other to court within the church. Oh, you should have done this and you gave me this and this is mine and that's yours and all of these sorts of things. So they're suing each other. They're tolerant to grievous sin that is among them. Paul says there's sin so rampant in them that it's sin that wouldn't even be tolerated in pagans. And yet them, as the church, they're tolerating sin. The particular sin that he's talking about, it appears from the text that there's an individual, a young man in the church who's having, in my family, we use code. We call SEX, we call it PQRS. When our kids were little, now they like, no, but you know, but anyway. But there's a young man in the church who's having PQRS with his stepmom, right? I mean, you're just like, do what? Yeah, with his father's wife. So that's happening in the church. They're not doing anything. They're like, oh, turn a blind eye to that. They're confused about marriage, divorce, remarriage. The church gives no regard to the weaker Christians among them. They give no regard to the poor, the hungry, the marginalized among them. They even sin in their practice of the Lord's Supper. They're a selfish and arrogant people. They brag and they boast about their spiritual gifts, and they seem negligent in the area of genuine love for one another. I mean, that's the church. That's the next 16 chapters. And yet Paul starts off in this first chapter with saying, God, I thank you that I'm seeing evidences of your grace among them. Like, this isn't Paul buttering them up. Like, this is genuine thanksgiving that Paul offers here. Like, I really believe this. He's not buttering them up, getting ready to just nail them, getting ready to go for their jugular. It's not like what some of you guys experienced in middle school when the girl came over to you and started off and say, like, here's what I want you to know. You remember this, your middle school girlfriend? you're a really sweet guy. Like, how many of you got that line? I just want you to know you're really sweet. We're really good friends, and I want our friendship to continue. And you know, and it's not you, it's me. You remember that? You know, getting all buttered up, and then they just cut your heart out, right? Not that any of us are wounded by that. Carry any scars of any of that kind, you know? But nevertheless, it's not that. He's not buttering them up, getting ready to go. He's genuinely thanking God that he's saying, I see God's grace and it's at work in you. Look at the ways at which God's grace is at work in them. He says, so that in every way that you've been enriched in Jesus, in speech and in knowledge, you're enriched in Jesus. He's saying that the testimony about Jesus, that it's been confirmed among you. So what he's saying here is that they understand and they believe the gospel message. He's like, that's evidences. Woo, you got the gospel. That's something to rejoice in. He says that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift, that they're ministering to one another. He's saying we celebrate, and I give thanks to God for that, that they're being sustained by God's grace until the very end, where they're going to be found guiltless and blameless. He's saying, I see God at work among you, and I give thanks to God for his work. Even though I'm getting ready to write 16, what's going to be 16 chapters of correction, still I pause for a minute and I look at all the good that God's doing and I say, thank you, God, for the good. Thank you for your grace that it is work among them. Wow. Like I don't know about you, but that's incredibly helpful for me in two ways. Number one, it's helpful for me as a pastor. Because by God's grace, like, we're not a goat rodeo. Like, we're not perfect. Like, believe me, I can make a list of ways that we need to grow, the things we need to grow in. But by God's grace, like, his grace is evident among us. Like, I see, and I think you see, and we experience, not just seeing it, but we experience God's grace at work among us. We see each other growing, and we see each other ministering to one another, and we see each other growing in humility and growing in hospitality and growing in a genuine love, and we see God smoothing off those rough edges of legalism and self-righteousness in us and just kind of smoothing us out. We see evidences of God's grace among us, so it helps me as a pastor, but then secondarily, it helps me just as a Christian. I mean, even though I see progress in me, I too am a little bit of a mess. Like you, like this is where I'm looking just for some affirmation here. You, if you know that you're a little bit of a mess, like just give me like just a little like I'm tracking with you, right? Like the more, like, do you remember when you were first, like some of you, you may be here even now. But you remember when you first became a believer and you just thought, like, if I could get this conquered, if I could just stop doing that, then everything would be better. Like, I'll be such a great Christian. I'll be the model Christian. And then by God's grace, that got better. But at the end of that, you didn't feel any better. Like, it just became something new that God was highlighting in your life that you need to work on. And then even beyond, whenever it came to all the sins that you're doing with your fingertips, then God started working on your heart. You started seeing the motivation, the root behind why you're doing things. And so God was no longer like, if I can stop flipping people off and honking my horn and having all this road rage, you know? And then it got like, okay, I'm doing better about that. And then it became something about like, if I could just stop being jealous of all the people around me. Like, what's feeding that is I feel jealous that they got at the traffic light. It was something even maybe even deeper than that. It became like your issues of control. Like, honestly, what you wanted to do is you wanted to be in control of all of the traffic. You want to be in control of the 90-year-old lady that's in front of you doing the best that you can do, that she can do. And you're back there just, you know? And God started working and highlighting all of those things. And so as we read this and as we look at the church at Corinth and we're reminded that they're a mess, we're reminded that we too are a mess. And yet if Paul can say, I'm thankful for God's grace that it's at work among us, like, can't we just look at our own lives and say, thank you, God? Not thank you for ourselves. See, we got to be careful here because Jesus tells a parable about two men that go into the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee, so he's religious. One of them is a tax collector, so he's not religious. And they're both in the temple praying, and the Pharisee prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. God, I thank you that I pray and I fast and I go to church and I do all of the right stuff. And then there's this other guy who's a tax collector, and he just says, God, thank you that your mercy has been made known to me. He cries out, God, have mercy on me. Like, notice the difference in Paul's prayer here versus the difference in the Pharisee's prayer in John's, or in the parable that Jesus tells. And that's in, I think, Luke 18. What's the difference in that? Like, first of all, you can pick up is the difference is I. Like, Paul here, as he prays, he's the only I is that I'm giving thanks. But who's doing the work? Who's doing the work? God, right? Whose grace is at work? God. And in the story, in the parable that Jesus told, and we handled this whenever we were, in fact, I think Pastor Brian preached on this, whenever we did the parable series, in that parable Jesus tells, in that Pharisee's prayer, he's saying, this is what I did. It's two very different prayers. The Pharisee's praying in its self-reliance. It's not God dependence. That he's confident in what he has done. He sees evidences, not of God's grace, but he sees evidences of his own effort. He sees evidence in his own spiritual progression is because of his own morality and his own religious outworking, where Paul is praying here. And Paul is saying that, I give thanks for God, to God. I give thanks to everything that God is doing, that in the midst of your sin and struggling, that God is still at work. Like, isn't that good news for us? Like, God's, look at what he says. Jump ahead with me, what Paul says in verse 9. God is faithful. Who's faithful? Who? Even when we are less than faithful, God is still faithful. Like, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Christianity. Like, if you've missed that, you've missed Christianity. You've bought into something else other than Christianity. Now, Christianity doesn't say God's faithful, go and do whatever you want to do. No, but what the Christianity says, the declaration of Jesus is that you're a mess and you're a wreck. You are a goat rodeo. You are a mess and a wreck and a sinner. And Jesus has come to die for sinners and reconcile sinners and ultimately to change sinners by his own faithfulness. And we see that and we grow as we notice the evidences of God's grace. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this works in Paul as a reminder of what grace truly, really is. And I know we talk tons about grace, but listen, we got to talk tons about grace, because in here is the only place in the Bible, in Christianity, is the only place where you hear anything about grace. Like, we live in a graceless world that's built upon your own merit and your own effort. Like, everything else in your life is about you doing and you getting and you deserving. That grace is so counter us and so counter our culture and so counter and against everything we know. Like, what you understand is, I work hard and I get promoted, right? I work hard and I get a paycheck. Like, your paycheck isn't grace. Like, you don't go into your boss's office and go like, thank you. Like, thank you, thank you, thank you. You paid me this week. Like, is that how you respond? Like, some of you go, yeah, I do, because I don't do that much. And when I get to see what my paycheck, I'm like, woohoo, you know? No, still, you earned that, right? You earned that. And so guess what? Even the opposite, when that doesn't come, it's not thank you. It's what you deserve. Hey, and I'm saying we do, right? We work and we deserve this, but grace is not that. It's not working towards, but grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. Grace is, it's undeserved, it's unmerited kindness and forgiveness and favor that God pours out to us. How do we know that he pours it out to us? Jesus dying on the cross, God sending his son to die for us is a demonstration of his grace. Jesus saying, come to me. Anyone who's willing, come and I will offer forgiveness and pardon for your sin. The grace is something completely different than merit. And Paul, and what Paul's saying is the church at Corinth, you're starting to get grace. And I give thanks to God for that. That as you're starting to get and understand grace and how grace works, that there's evidences working out of you because of God's grace in the midst of you. Let's look at these outworkings he says here. I always give thanks to God always for you because, why? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to say, here it is, that in, here's an outworking. Outworking number one, that in every way you were enriched in him, in Jesus, in all speech and in all knowledge. What he says first is that we are being, that the church is enriched in Jesus. Paul's saying the same thing here that Peter says in 2 Peter, where is it? 2 Peter 1:3, when Peter writes this, he says, his divine power. Now, who's the he? Jesus, right? That Jesus' divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Jesus, and Jesus has called us into his own glory and his and excellence. That what he's saying here is, church at Corinth, you have everything that you need to be a solid, mature, growing people. Like, you don't lack anything. You've been enriched. You've been filled by Jesus. That the church of Corinth, that they even think about it, that the church at Corinth, they didn't have everything that we had. They didn't have all the facilities that we have. The church of Corinth didn't have a complete, they didn't have a complete Bible, right? They didn't have a complete New Test, they didn't have a completed New Testament. And so even in that, God worked in the supernatural to gift people in order to speak to them, in order to guide them. And yet fast forward to us as a church, and we have a complete revelation, right? Like we have a completed revelation. All that God is going to say, God has said to us that we don't have a total revelation, but we have a sufficient revelation, do we not? For everything that we need in life, as far as life and godliness, we have. Where do we have it? Everybody, like, find yours. Where do you have everything that you need in life and godliness? Where is it? Mine's right here. Where's yours? Right? The Bible. It's not a complete revelation. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know about God, but it is a sufficient revelation that in the areas of life and godliness, it is sufficient in there. Now, it's not going to tell you how to change the distributor cap in your Buick. Like, you can't, like, you know, when the Buick breaks down and you can't go, you know, it's not a parts manual, right, Carrie? Like, you can't look, it's not that. But in every way in life, to live a full and abundant and rich and mature and righteous and holy life, here, complete, it's in here. Like, you don't need something new. You don't need a new word, right? You don't need a new revelation. Like, be weary of those jokers that are like, I got a fresh word from the Lord. No, like, here's the fresh word. Unless they open something up out of here and read it, it's not from the Lord, you know? Unless it reiterates what's found in here, like, it's not from, like, I got a new revelation. Like, take your revelation and go somewhere else with it. Like, this is a sufficient revelation. This is all, like, everything that we need for life and godliness, for life and salvation, for life and living a godly life is found in here. Like, where? Like, we are like Huey Lewis in the news, right? A new drug is what I need. Like, that's us. Like, that's a mark on us as humanity that we're constantly looking for something new, like some new fad diet that's going to make me, some new thing that you can strap on the outside of you that's going to electrocute you, and then you're going to take it off and you're going to have six-pack chiseled abs. We always want something new, something better. Give it to me, give it to me. Some new plan to get my life organized, something, something, something. And nothing's going to replace discipline. Nothing's going to replace digging in and doing what's right to do. And listen to us, the same is true in our own Christian lives. People promulgate some new prayer and some new, like, you need to pray this, and if you pray this every morning at 7:17 in the morning, then God will do this. And no, that's just ways for them to sell you refrigerator magnets and bumper stickers and t-shirts. Like, everything that we need, we've been fully equipped. That we as a church, we've been enriched by Jesus. We've been filled by Jesus and by the giving of his word, that it is everything that we need. It's like our kids, when our kids are born. You know, there's something very different about baby humans than baby frogs, right? I mean, there's difference there. Like, baby frogs become tadpoles. They lose their tail. They don't ever become round. They now grow legs and arms and ability to hop. Like, before they swam, and now they hop, and lungs and all that. And believe me, I don't understand that, but that's pretty different than our kids, right? Like, our kids don't lose anything. Like, when they're born by God's grace, they have everything they're going to need in maturity. They just need to develop what they have, right? Like, our kids are born with arms and brains and lungs and hearts and legs. You know, the only reason why, you know, baby Joshua that was born this week, right? We can celebrate that. Mary Beth, Derek and Mary Beth, welcome to a new baby this week. For those of you that may have missed that. The difference in baby Joshua and my son Bobo, who's 10, the difference in their abilities is just years in maturity and developing what they already have. By God's grace, Joshua has two arms and two legs and a brain, just like my boy Bobo has. But Bobo can run and play soccer and climb and jump and get into stuff that he doesn't need to get into just simply because what he has been developed. Like, the same thing's true for us as Christians. That when you're saved, you have everything you need. You just need to develop what you have. And so for us, when we fall into unbelief, it's not because of a lack of knowledge. It's not because we're lacking in something. It's just that we haven't appropriated what we've already been given, right? It's because we're not utilizing, we're not growing, we're not being mature, we're not utilizing what we already have. He says that this is God's grace that's at work among them, that they are enriched in every way in Jesus. The problem is they just need to mature. And so Paul writes a letter that is scripture, to help mature them, to help grow them, to help correct them. He says that they've been enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. We'll get into that because that goes with the spiritual giftedness, and so I'll move that down. And he says, verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So what Paul's saying here is that God's grace was first made evident in your confirmation of the testimony about Jesus. So for you, just go back in your life when there was a point in time. Like, some of you, it was like, boom, oh my God, you know? For others of you, it was like slowly, but there was a time when the light bulb came on, when you realized who Jesus was. Like, do you remember that? Huh? Do you remember that time where you was like, oh my gosh? You know, maybe it was you felt the weight of your sin. You just felt the condemnation of your sin, and then all of a sudden, like, pressing down on you. And then all of a sudden you realize that Jesus was a savior. And just like that, it's like the burden lifted. You know, it rolled, the burden of my, remember this, that song, the burden of my heart rolled away, you know? And that's what happened to you. The burden of your heart rolled away and it was boom. It was a moment. It was a moment where you realized that Jesus was more than a man, that Jesus was more than the founder of a new religion, that Jesus was more than that, that Jesus was God and he was Savior. For some of you, it was boom. For others of you, it was like a dimmer, like over months, some of you years. But then there was a time, boom, when the light bulb came on. That's what he's saying is there was a time where God's grace was made evident and you realized God's grace and God's grace saved you. And now God's grace is saving you and God's grace will save you. He says it's evidence of God's grace that you can testify, that Christ's testimony of who Christ is has been confirmed among you, that you've recognized that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Like, it's God's grace. Like, the light bulb didn't come on by your own effort. The light bulb didn't come on because you're really, really smart feller, right? Like, the light bulb came on because God's gracious and he allowed it to come on. God illuminated it and God showed you. And he said, that's what happened. Like, I see God's grace because you're getting it. It's coming on. Praise God for that. And then he says, second, there's an evidence of God's grace. Actually, this is third. There's an evidence of God's grace because you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that every believer has every spiritual gift, but that we as a body, them as a church, that they have enough spiritual gifts in order for them to grow and to mature. So the being enriched in Jesus in every way, that's you growing and maturing. And now look, not lacking in any spiritual gift, that is us growing and maturing. That what Paul's doing in this prayer is something Paul does often. We saw it in Romans 8, is Paul breaks down like a timeline. I love it when Paul breaks it down, but it's hard, sometimes hard for us to see it. Like, oh, what's he talking about here? But notice there's this timeline happening here. The first thing that happens is that it's not on the board, but even before, it's why it's a ray, is you were predestined before the foundation of the earth. But then what you see is a outworking of that grace in that Christ is confirmed, right? There's a confirmation of Christ. Like, this is who Jesus is. You get born again. You get saved. It's a testimony that you have. And then there's this end that is happening. At the very end, he says that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you so that you're not lacking a spiritual gift. And look, so you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8 even, who will sustain you to the end. Like, there's coming a time when the end comes. There's coming a time when it'll be the end of the world as we know it. But it's okay because, you know, we feel fine, right? No. There's coming a time that it will be the end. But what are we doing in this middle time from the time you get saved until you're waiting either for Jesus to return or for you to go see Jesus? Like, it's going to end with you and Jesus, right? Judgment day. That's how it's going to end. Either you're going to go meet Jesus or Jesus is going to come get you. Like, one of the two ways. But nevertheless, even in you going to meet Jesus, Jesus still come and get you. But I digress. What are we doing in the middle? We are, he says here, what are we doing? We're waiting. But are we just waiting, twiddling our spiritual thumbs? No. There's work to be done. So while we are waiting, we're waiting on what? We're waiting on the revealing of Jesus. While we're waiting for him, we're working out our own salvation, as he says in Philippians 2. We are growing and we're maturing. That we're living lives incongruent and learning to live lives incongruent with who Jesus has said that we are. That we're exercising our spiritual giftedness. That's what we're doing while we're waiting. We're growing and maturing. But look, how are we growing and maturing? We're growing and maturing as we exercise and as we receive spiritual giftedness from one another. It says you're not lacking in any spiritual giftedness. He says a similar thing, and let's look at this together in the last few minutes that we have. Flip over with me to the book of Ephesians. Like, really, it'll be on the screens, but I want you to see this. Because this is where it gets just very pertinent for us as a church. We'll start in verse 11. I know you all like all those newfangled iPhone Bible things, but man, there's something beautiful about the sounds of Bibles being flipped and pages being turned as you all find your Bibles. Oh, man. All right. Ephesians 4. And he, this is Jesus, right? This is all about Jesus. And he, Jesus, he gave the apostles, so he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He gave them to the church to do what? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I'll stop there for a minute. Like, I fall into that in that I am a shepherd and a shepherd teacher. Like, that's my calling, that's my job, is shepherd teacher. And then what am I doing? Verse 12, what's my job? It's right there. What's my job? To do what? To equip the saints. Who's the saints? Right? You, us together, we're equipping my job, the elder's job, to equip the saints to do what? To do the work of ministry. That's our job, is to equip you. What's the work of ministry? To live a holy life and to make disciples. We say it like this, it's to be a disciple that makes disciples. That's the work of ministry. Being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, someone who loves Jesus, someone who's worshiping Jesus, and helping others to be that as well. That's the job. So that's the work of ministry for, he says, for building up the body of Christ. As we do that, the body of Christ is built up until we all attain the unity of the faith, talked about that last week, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All right, so we're growing in our knowledge of him to mature manhood. Like, this isn't just like men being men and shaving. Like, what he's saying here is it's an illustration, a point that as the church grows, it should mature. That we should no longer be babies as we see, but we should grow up and become adults. That's what he's saying. All right, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we're growing to look like Jesus so that we may no longer be children. And how are children? They're just tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, all those refrigerator magnets, those jokers on TBN. That's what he's talking about. That as you grow and as you mature, you get where you're solid. You're on the meat of God's word. You understand and you can discern what's trash and what's truth, right? So he's saying we're growing in that. Rather, this is what we should be doing. Not doing that, but rather, what are we doing? We're speaking the truth in love. Like, what are we doing, church? We're speaking the truth to ourselves and to each other in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, that's you. When each part, you're part of the body of Christ. When each part is working action, right? Is working properly, what happens? It makes the body grow. Now, this isn't growing just numeric growth. This is growing in maturity. That's what it's all about right here, is maturity. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That there are, Jesus equips the church through spiritual gifts, and he grows the church. It builds itself up as every believer offers their unique contribution, their unique gifting in order to build up the body. The spiritual growth, it does not happen automatically or accidentally. And Paul, that's why Paul's confident. Look, it doesn't happen automatically or accidentally, but yet Paul's confident. Paul's confident that it's going to happen as we exercise our spiritual gifts, as we receive our receiving spiritual gifts. Like, again, it's not like, hey, Jesus is going to do this. Peace out. See you all. Like, that's not the end. Like, the letter of 1 Corinthians doesn't end here in chapter 9, does it not? Like, he still gives following a whole host and list of corrections and instructions. And the church, listen, the church grows as we instruct and build each other up, as we correct one another, when we give that and when we receive that. It's when you sit down with your PCG and your PCG leader goes, or leader says, hey, can we talk for a few minutes? Yeah, yeah, what? Hey, I just noticed how you talk to your wife. It's not all that loving. Like you cut her off and you're short to her and you're curt with your kid. Like men, right? I'll knock that guy out. Well, I'll take you out. No, like that's how the world operates. But when we say like, I'm just going to listen. There was a season of my life when I was a youth pastor. And just by God's grace, I was in a church and I actually was the first youth pastor they'd ever had. I had never been a youth pastor. I started like when I was 18 teaching this little Sunday school class of a bunch of youth. Actually, it was even on Sunday morning. It was on Sunday nights. And I had like my first week, I had eight students, like eight kids show up. You know, like I said, I'm like 18, 19. When I turn 20, we got like 35, somewhere around there. And so then like, they ordained me, make me one of the pastors and put me on staff and pay me $100 a week to organize youth activities and do this. And then that grows. And by God's grace, like fast forward 4 or 5 years later, and I've got like 118 kids packed into this room. We got this Thursday night deal we called The Edge. I got a rock and roll alternative band so my kids could play the guitar. They were terrible, but it was loud, and that's all that it takes. And they're just like, and I'd hang up lights, and we painted, and we did just all of this stuff that we were doing. And I'll be honest with you, I was like so stinking proud. Like I was proud of what I'd accomplished. I'd taken eight punks and I'd grown it into 118 punks. You know what I mean? But it was like, but they were my punks. And so at the same time in my life though, the busyness of the youth group had overshadowed the importance of my own spiritual life. Like the only time I read my Bible was to get ready for our Thursday night talk. And oftentimes that was like started on Thursday morning. You know, a few minutes here, then go hang some lights and write a skit and pick out some costumes and whatever else that I needed to do. My prayer life was abysmal. I was neglecting my wife. No kids at the time. I was neglecting my wife. I wouldn't spend time with her. I was at my church, at the office, hanging out with kids 7 nights of the week. And one night during my Thursday night deal, a friend of mine who I'd known for years, he showed up, and I was like, hey, man, how are you? We were about the same age, and we talked a little bit. He said, man, I just come to check out your show. I was like, oh, man, this could be good. You know, you're always hurting when somebody says, I just come to check out your show. If somebody showed up here and said that to me now, I'd probably punch him in the nose, you know? Because this isn't a show. What the heck? Afterward, kids started leaving. My buddy hung around for a few minutes, and I just went over and I said, what'd you think, man? And he said, hey, bro, it was great. He said, man, it was a great show. He goes, your band's awesome. And he goes, you guys kicked on the lights and it blinded all the kids in there and they screamed. And he goes, the skit was funny and your message was energizing and engaging. But he said, like, man, I just been praying for you today. He said, I just want to ask you a question. Like, how are you and God doing? I'm going to ask you about your student group. I'm not asking you about your students. I just want to know, like, how are you and your first love, Jesus? How are you guys doing? And like at first, like pride, like who are you? Like this guy was a youth pastor in town and he had 12 kids. I was like, dude, you come over here telling me with your 12 kids how to run a youth group. But in that moment, like I knew that a brother was exercising a spiritual gift. And I just needed to shut my mouth and listen to his correction and then change my life. And it did. It was changing in my life. And even now, geez, 15 years later, I still remember that and I still use that to kind of guide. Like it'd be easy for me just to get caught up in this and siphon my own spiritual vitality off of what's happening in here. You know, like it's easy for pastors to do that. They just pour out, and you guys get built up, and they see, and they siphon off what rises to the top, and that's where, but that's not Christianity. Like that's not being a pastor. That my job's to be spiritually vital on my own, divorced from you. Like what I give you here should be of an overflow and an outflow and an outpouring of what's happening in there in our own relationship. And all that happened there was God lovingly sent someone. They exercised a spiritual gift, and I received it. And like, may we be such a church. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship by his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That Jesus has begun your salvation. For those of you that are genuinely saved, Jesus has begun your salvation. Look, Jesus, by his grace, is sustaining your salvation. Like, have you ever thanked God? God, thank you that you're sustaining my salvation. God, thank you that at times I feel so weak, like the song we sing, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do you feel that? Have you ever tried to run from him? Like some of you go, yeah, you just described my 20s and my 30s. Thank you. You know? And yet what happened? Like he drew you in. He reeled you back in. He drew on you. He revealed himself to you. He sent people to you. He crushed you and he broke you and he brought you back to him. And have you ever just said, God, thank you. Thank you that you're sustaining my walk, that you're sustaining me, that you're sustaining our relationship, that you're giving it to me. You're pouring it out in me. You go like, oh, wait a minute, Andy, you don't understand. You don't understand how weak I am. You don't understand how sinful I am. You don't understand the darkness that's inside of me. You don't understand that, like, spiritual progress, I can't only even track spiritual progress. Listen to me. You're never going to grow into maturity as long as you're always looking to you. Like, the source of your spiritual progress isn't you. You may be evidences of your spiritual progress, but you're not the source of spiritual progress. Jesus is the source of spiritual progress. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they're wayward people like we're wayward people. Their hearts are deceitful. They grumble and they complain. This one part, it's in Numbers 21. The children of Israel, they're grumbling. Oh, we should have been back in Egypt. We had it better in Egypt. We're out in this wilderness. We're out in this desert. You've left us out here to die. And as punishment, God sends fiery serpents into the camp that bite them. They get sick. And some of them even die. These fiery serpents. And their hearts are broken. And they begin to pray. And they begin to call out to Moses. And they ask Moses, say, Moses, pray. Pray for us. Repent. We repent. We turn. We turn from our grumbling. We turn back to God. We repent. Moses goes and he prays to God. And God tells him, he says, Moses, I want you to make a serpent out of bronze or out of copper is what it is. He says, This bronze serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. And then tell the people of Israel to look at the bronze serpent. And when they look at it, they will live. And John and Jesus uses that same imagery in John 3. He tells Nicodemus, you remember that? Yeah. In the same way, he says, the Son of Man will be lifted up. You aren't the source of your spiritual progress. You aren't the source of maturity. You've got your eyes on the wrong object. Put your eyes on Jesus. And live. Let Jesus sustain you. Let Jesus grow you. And may your growth and may your sustaining be evidences of Jesus' grace at work among us. Jesus, may your grace be at work among us as your church. Sustain us and grow us. Fix our eyes upon you. That's not to say that we don't need correction and instruction. But ultimately, all of that flows out of the life that you give as we gaze upon you. that even now in this hour, as we remember you, Jesus, through the Lord, through your supper that you've instituted and you've given to us, that as we remember you in that, and it may be a reminder of your grace. May it draw us to your side. May it fix our gaze upon you. And sustain us with your grace. Sustain us and grow us and mature us. For your fame and for your sake, we pray. Amen.